Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be with him, be manifested in glory. So last week we began our study of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, a study that we have entitled Risen with Christ. The apostle has refuted the doctrinal errors of the false teachers in chapter 2 and now makes a transition expounding upon the all-sufficiency of Christ. The antidote to all the false teaching of the Gnostic teachers is indeed the all-sufficiency of Christ. Christ is the all-sufficiency, or the all-sufficient source of power in the believer's life. And he is the all-sufficient supply of all the grace that is needed for the pursuit of holiness. We've entered into the practical part of the epistle where Paul stirs up and urges us to holiness of life. It deals with the believer's sanctification, and it is an appeal to consistency in Christian living. The transition, beginning in Colossians 3, verse 1, is a transition into the practical aspects of Christian living. And this practical section will extend through chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is quite common for Paul to do. He first lays out the doctrine, and then after laying out the doctrine, he applies it in a practical way. Verse 1 points to the believer's union with Christ as the root principle of the whole Christian life. If you be risen with Christ, emphasizes then the believer's union with Christ. Positionally, the believer is already in heaven with Christ, seated at the Father's right hand. Well, this is somewhat mysterious to us. This is unfathomable to us, but yet it is a reality. And also, practically and experimentally, the believer has been made alive with Christ, dying to the reigning power of sin and risen unto newness of life. It is the vital and living union with Christ that is referred to here. His life that lives in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By virtue of the believer's union with Christ, the believer then has died to sin with him and raised from the dead with him and now made alive with him, being created anew. And all this by virtue of the believer's union with Christ. Now this first clause, if you be risen with Christ, is a first class conditional statement in the Greek, meaning that it's not a statement of contingency. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of reality. Since you have been risen with Christ, it assumes a present reality. The verb to raise, sune gertheta, which is a compound verb made from this preposition soon, which means together with, raised together with. And this use of this preposition compounded to the verb, this preposition soon, together with, expresses intimate personal union with Christ. The verb to rise together is an aorist tense verb denoting punctiliar action. That is referring to a point in time, referring to the believer's conversion. You can't be risen again in Christ without first being converted. The passive voice indicates that it is God that is acting upon the sinner. It's a clear statement of the believer's union with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer has already been united to Christ in this resurrection. And this provides the very foundation for Christian living. Hinging upon this statement of the believer's union with the resurrection of Christ, Paul then gives us two exhortations. Seek the things that are above. And secondly, set your mind on the things that are above. Now, last week we looked at the first one. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And here that verb to seek is a present imperative. The emphasis is on the object that is sought, the things that are above. The things that are above is placed forward in the word order. The things that are above, be constantly seeking. Now, the things that are above, we must understand as the kingdom of heaven. It designates that realm that transcends the earthly realm, the heavenly realm, where the exalted Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the things above then means where Christ is. Where Christ is. Where is Christ? He's raised to the right hand of God, seated on the right hand of God. This is an expression that speaks of the exaltation of Christ, being raised from the dead, ascending through the heavens, and coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this metaphor, the right hand, denotes a position of power and authority, a position of honor and prominence. It's descriptive of the sovereign rule of Christ. Now, this speaks of Christ's human nature, that which was brought into union with His divine person in the Incarnation. And it's important for us to realize that this speaks of the majesty and divine power according to Christ's human nature. Christ's death, burial, resurrection, bodily ascension, and sitting at God's right hand are descriptive then of His human nature as the God-man. The resurrection, the resurrected Christ is in heaven, wearing our nature, exalted and glorified, sovereignly reigning over all things, exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And this verb to seek indicates labor and effort. Seek those things that are above. And this is a direct commandment to us, an imperative. Keep on seeking those things that are above. Keep on seeking Christ. And this is our Christian duty. This is our responsibility. We're not to be passive, but apply ourselves into seeking those things that are above. We are to desire them and strive for them. Our interests, ambitions are to be centered upon Christ. Our relationship to Christ is to take precedent over all earthly interests and desires. Christ must be our first priority. Well, that brings us to our second exhortation this morning. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. This comes to us both positively and negatively. Positively, set your mind on the things that are above. Negatively, don't set your mind on the things that are upon the earth. So the things that are above are set in contrast with the things that are upon the earth. So there then is this antithesis between the things above and the things below, between the heavenly things and the earthly things. Now this verb, to mind, proneta, it's also a present imperative, as in the first exhortation, and it indicates a duty that all Christians are to continually engage in. Thinking on things above is to be the very habit of the Christian. Again, as in verse 1, the term things that are above is placed forward in the word order for emphasis. The things above, keep minding, keep thinking about. The Christians, not only to seek heaven, but to think heaven. We're to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. And this Greek word, phronete, denotes more than just to think or to mind. It means to devote ourselves, to commit ourselves. We must be committed to attain heaven, to let go of earth and all its temporal things that shall all pass away. The things above have already been defined for us in verse 1. It is where the exalted Christ is in all of His glory, seated at the right hand of God. This is where the believer positionally is in heaven with Christ. The things that are upon the earth may be understood to include wealth, honor, power, pleasures, and the like. We're not to make such things the goal of our lives, to be preoccupied with them as if the world was all that mattered. As the Apostle John describes it, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In Philippians 3:19, Paul speaks about minding the things in heaven. And he describes those who mind earthly things as whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. They worship their appetites and shameful practices. Now, in contrast to this, and the things that are upon the earth, Paul says, the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about this. Continually set your mind on this and not on the things that are upon the earth. Turn to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's speaking about, we might interpret bodies here as your entire person, perhaps, and the word is soma here, which refers to literally the body, and I think perhaps he's emphasizing the temptations and the lusts of the flesh which occur in the body. But we can take this sense in the broader sense, meaning your entire person presented as a sacrifice to God. And that word for sacrifice is indicative of an animal sacrifice. That we're to present our whole being to God as a sacrifice, and it says, which is your reasonable service. That is, logic, reason is the sense there. Like, logikos. It's our intelligent service to God. And he says, and be not be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this Greek verb for transformed is metamorpho. We get, of course, our English metamorphosis, as in a caterpillar metamorphosizing into a beautiful butterfly. The Greek term here means to change into another form. How the believer has been changed into another form. And how does that happen? We're told by the renewing of his mind. The believer does not think like the unbeliever anymore. His mind has been renewed by the grace of God. And the primary difference is that God's Word has now become the ultimate authority and standard for all truth and reality. For hid in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christianity is not a mindless religion. It's not an emotional, mindless religion. It is a deeply intelligent approach to life, where the mind is renewed. It's hid in Christ. The world doesn't understand this. Their mindset is set in opposition to the Christian's mindset. Their mind is not renewed. And there is always a conflict of worldviews with the unbeliever. And that should not be neglected or swept under the carpet. It is that that provides the very basis of the gospel. Set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. This becomes the Christian's world and life view. God's Word becomes our absolute authority. It becomes the standard of all truth. And this might be strange to the world. But if you're saved, if you're a Christian, Christ has renewed your mind. And it's continually being renewed more and more in the process of sanctification. Be ye renewed in your mind. Well, let me make a few observations. In our text, the believer is exhorted to constantly think about his union with Christ and to place his thoughts in heaven. Paul says in Romans 6:11, "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The term reckon, lagizomai, means to take into account. It originally was an accounting term. Take into account. Deliberate on this. Consider your union with Christ. Think on this. Is not this what Paul is telling us in Colossians 3 when he says, "Ye are risen with Christ"? Contemplate your union with Christ. Think heavenly thoughts. And this verb, to reckon, is a present tense imperative again. We are to keep on contemplating our union with Christ, for that is the very basis of our Christian living. Let's read the whole context of this passage, Romans 6:11. If you turn there to Romans 6:1. Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized with Christ or identified with Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried together with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also might we walk in newness of life." by virtue of our union with Christ. For if you have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, the reigning power of sin being broken, sin no longer having dominion over you, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our old unregenerate self, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he liveth unto God. And then Paul concludes this and says, even so, reckon ye yourself, contemplate this, that you're dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Well, secondly, we consider the mind, setting our mind on the things that are above, is that the believer is to have the mind of Christ. What do I mean by that? Philippians 2:1. Where Paul gives us some exhortation about the love of Christ and how we're to treat each other with mercy and compassion. We read, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting each other better than themselves, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. You see, and then he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. So the believer is to have the mind of Christ, and Paul explains us to that in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Third, the way one thinks is intimately related to the way one lives. A person's thinking cannot be isolated from the overall direction of one's life. It does matter what we think, and we are responsible for what we think. The way we think affects everything. Our moral values, our desires, our hopes, our ambitions, our priorities. As one put it, what a person thinks is what a person is. When Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, he does not mean that we should never think about the things upon the earth, but that these things should not be our aim, our goal, or our master. They should not preoccupy our thoughts. The Christian is not of this world, but is definitely in this world and lives in this world. And we're not to withdraw ourselves from the activities of this world to engage solely upon contemplation of eternity in heaven. We must maintain our relationships with one another. Relationships with the world. We must take care of our families. We must provide for our families and be good stewards of all that God has given us. We're to live in this world to the glory of God. But the Christian must see everything in the light of eternity and in the context of the risen Christ. Fourth, to set your mind on things above is to anticipate heaven. Christ has gone into heaven and prepared a place for us. He said, Gospel of John 14:2, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is the true home of a Christian because Christ is there. Heaven is where we will spend eternity with Christ. And oh, how our thoughts ought to be preoccupied with heaven and eternity. Paul says, we mentioned this verse last time in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship, politeuma, is in heaven. You get a word politics from it. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation. These bodies shall decay, and Christ will refashion them, conform to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things to Himself. For indeed, when He shall appear in His return, we shall see Him like He is, for we shall be like Him. Now, in the text, Paul says, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this term to wait for, to look for. Apekdekomai. It denotes an earnest, patient waiting and expectation in its present tense. To continue to wait. This compound verb with the preposition apo, meaning from or off, denotes withdrawal of our attention from earthly things. Take our attention off earthly things. As citizens of heaven in a foreign land, what are we really looking for? Who is the object of our experience? It is Christ. For Christ is the very glory of heaven. We look for the return of Christ and for the resurrection. What can I liken it to? I liken it to a soldier who's deployed over, let's say, Afghanistan, married and having children. He's doing his duty. He's fighting and engaging in warfare. But where's his heart? Where's his thoughts? It's with his family and his children at home. And he's only there temporary. The deployment is only for 6 months or so before he's reunited with his family. So is the Christian. We're pilgrims and strangers here, waiting for the redemption, waiting to be with Christ forever and ever. That's where our true home is. And this is all temporary. These things will all pass away. One last text I want to talk about is Hebrews 11:9. By faith, we're talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham sojourned on this earth as in a strange country, dwelling in tents. He dwelt there in a land that was not his own. He never owned it. He never possessed it. Others were in possession of it. Idolaters such as the Canaanites and the Amorites, these possessed the land. And God gave Abraham the right and title to the land, but He didn't yet give him possession of it. Abraham lived in the promised land as a stranger, as a foreigner, as a pilgrim in it. He never was a citizen. He never built a house. He dwelt in tents, which are only temporary structures. Year after year, he pitched and moved his tent. He never settled. He lived like a nomad. And this is the way he lived and sojourned some 100 years, waiting patiently for God to give him the land. Abraham was able to patiently and faithfully sojourn in the land of Canaan for some 100 years because his hope was in another world of things to come, of things above, of heavenly things. He lived his life in expectation of eternity. He saw that God's promise had not yet been eternally fulfilled. And there yet was an eternal fulfillment to it. And he lived his life in expectation of eternity. Abraham's expectation of a permanent happiness in heaven enabled him to patiently endure all the difficulties of life in his state of pilgrimage. We find in Hebrews 11:10, Abraham's expectation of heaven is depicted by the verb looked. He looked. Ex decomai. It means to expect or wait. The imperfect tense denotes how Abraham's expectation of heaven endured throughout all of his sojourning. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The promised land was but a foreshadow of the heavenly city, the eternal city. The city whose builder and maker is God. He looked to heaven as being his real home, his permanent home, as opposed to being a pilgrim upon the earth. The city which hath foundations is a contrast to how temporary he lived in tents. The tents had no foundation. They were mobile. They were pitched. Pitched in the evening and taken down in the morning. The tent was only supported by stakes and cords. It had no permanency. But look at Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, having received the promises, not having seen them afar off, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Persuaded of them, embraced them by faith. Brothers and sisters, let me close with this. Set your minds on the things that are above, and not on the things that are upon the earth. Our Father, we thank you for the hope of heaven. And oh, might our thoughts be taken up into eternity. And might it be a continual contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.